Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Well, in 1597, there was a guy by the name of Sir Francis Bacon, and he is known for being the first person that put the following quotation in print, and it's probably a quotation that you have heard referenced at various points in your life. And what Sir Francis Bacon said is that knowledge is power. And since then, many others have gone on to quote this in some form or fashion, including Thomas Jefferson, John F. Kennedy, Lance Armstrong, NBC, Fraggle Rock, Mary J. Blige. I mean, so lots, just to name a few, have kind of adopted that phrase of knowledge is power. And generally speaking, I don't disagree with the quotation. I find it helpful. I think that knowledge opens a lot of doors. Knowledge serves a very significant purpose. But knowledge also falls short if it doesn't have some other things attached to it. And knowledge is power, but it's a limited power if we miss something else connected to it. As a child, I remember something my great-grandmother would say from time to time about people. And what you need to know about my great-grandmother is she was salt of the earth, an awesome person who loved the Lord and who loved other people very, very well. And you rarely ever heard her say anything negative. The only time I would ever hear her say anything negative about anybody was usually when someone was questioning her faith, or when someone was questioning her ability, or maybe they were looking down upon her because she didn't have a lot, and she didn't really have a lot from the world's standards. And I remember as a child, sometimes she would tell me in the midst of those situations, she would say, "Jason, do you see that guy right there? He has a lot of book sense, but he doesn't have a lot of common sense." Or she would say, "You know, he has a lot of knowledge about the world, but he doesn't have a lot of knowledge about the things of God." And what she was getting at was knowledge is great, but it's not the be-all, end-all. I mean, from your experience, who tends to be the best coaches? I think the best coaches, the people who tend to be able to give the best advice, are those people that actually have the experience and the experience to be able to put it into practice. That's why I choose to offer very little advice at any given time. I just stay in my lane and say, "I'm not sure that I could speak to that, so I'm not going to." It's kind of like I chuckle a little bit when I see 25-year-old social media influencers who have Instagram channels and YouTube channels about marriage advice, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, it's great, and that's good for you. I'm going to choose to maybe try to find somebody that has a little bit more experience than you do to learn from that, because knowledge is great, but knowledge has its limits. And some of Jesus' greatest stories hinge on the truth of how crucial it is for me able to put into practice what he is saying, opposed to just saying, "You know what, I want to just be able to regurgitate all of the content." We find ourselves at the end of this series, Jesus' Greatest Stories, today, where we've been unpacking some of the parables or these stories that Jesus offered us that have a deeper spiritual meaning. And this morning, we're going to turn our sights to the parable of the wise and foolish builder. And in this parable, I think it's incredibly helpful and incredibly practical for us to be able to discern what it looks like to live a life of wisdom opposed to a life of foolishness, and what do I do with that knowledge that God has given me, and how does my life look different? So I'm so thankful that each and every one of you are here, and I want to ask you to join me in prayer and for us to just ask God to speak to us today and show us what it is particularly that he wants us to learn today from his word. So will you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this incredible morning of worship. Thank you, God, for your word. And thank you for the community that we experience together in this place. I pray that you would change us, God, that you would shape us, mold us and make us more and more like you today, God, as we seek to not just understand the knowledge, but to understand what it means to live a life of wisdom with the knowledge that you have given us. So I thank you again, God, for this morning, and we just give this day to you and thank you for your word. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. And amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 are our text. And so you're going to see this up here on the screen. Behind you, you can hop on your mobile device and follow along. But let's pick up in verse 24. "So therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 starts with a word that I struggle to start a sentence with. It starts with this word, therefore. And I have said this many times before, and I'm going to quote it again today. Feel free to use this. It's so helpful for you, and every time you're ever reading the Bible, every time you see the word therefore in the scriptures, you should always ask yourself, what is it therefore? Because no one starts a sentence unless I'm issuing a proclamation with therefore. Therefore connects to something. Well, therefore is the connection back to everything that's happened in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this longest recorded teaching of Jesus. All the way back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is addressing a very large crowd of people. And we don't know everybody in the crowd. We know that his disciples are there. And I can assume that there were probably other disciples that were unnamed that were there. I'm more than convinced there were Pharisees and religious leaders who were there because they always showed up when Jesus taught. And there were probably some well-wishers. There were probably some people who wanted a miracle, because Jesus had started performing miracles, and there was probably some people who just saw a crowd at the bottom of the mountain, and they thought, let me just join in with them. That looks like a nice place to go. And Jesus begins teaching them. And within the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5:1 all the way to the end of Matthew 7, there's 111 verses in this sermon. And Jesus is giving us some incredible insight. And I can't read all 111 verses to you, but just to highlight a few. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Then in Matthew 6:19-21, he says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Matthew 6:27, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? In Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And then lastly, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. So all of these 100-plus verses, everything from don't worry to build yourself treasures in heaven, not here on earth, everything to don't be like the hypocrites, everything to understanding that the path of least resistance, there's a path of destruction that many people find, and there's a path of life that is a lot harder to find. All of that culminates in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore. So all of that is the buildup to therefore. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine that does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is saying, whoever hears all of these words of mine and is able to put them into practice is the man who builds his house on the rock. But for all of you who hear these words of mine and you decide not to put them into practice, you're like a man who builds his house on the sand and expects that house to stand forever. So Mary J. Blige and Thomas Jefferson were not inherently wrong in saying knowledge is power. Whereas Jesus would add something else to it. Jesus wouldn't just say knowledge is power. In fact, Jesus would say mere knowledge never transforms. Knowledge alone doesn't transform. Mere knowledge does not transform. You know, you can read all you want about changing a tire, but I need to know if you can actually do it. If you're broken down on the side of the road, it is not helpful to have someone stop by that has read a book about changing a tire. You want somebody that can get down there and help you out in that process. It's kind of like parenting. Reading parenting books and parenting are two different animals altogether, aren't they? It's why I'm pretty convinced that there had to be religious leaders and Pharisees in the crowd, because Jesus never had held back on the religious elite. The religious elite had all the knowledge in the world about the law. They knew about God's plan in sending Jesus, but they chose not to trust in Jesus because Jesus didn't fit the mold that they were expecting. And Jesus delivered these incredibly life-changing truths. Jesus is offering us on the Sermon on the Mount these radical, these countercultural, oh-so-good truths. But you and I have to be willing to put them into practice, don't we? And we have to say, I want that knowledge to transform me. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and some of you need to hear this today, he said, worrying adds nothing to your life. And we're like, that's all fine and well. But that means I have to wake up tomorrow morning and make a conscious choice to say, I don't want my life to be an anxious ball of nerves. I can know that that's true, but does my life really reflect it? I have to live like I believe it, and I have to choose to believe his word. Now, I love knowledge, and I love to go deep, and I love to study the Bible, and one of my goals as your pastor is to get you to fall in love with the Word of God. In fact, I want you to become a self-feeder, someone who would say, I go from this place, and I dig deeper into the Word of God, and I want your family to know and love Jesus, but my goal as your pastor is never to just give you a bunch of knowledge and just hope that you can figure out what to do with that knowledge. My goal as your pastor is to never keep you so busy with Bible studies that you don't have the time or the passion to get out there and put it into practice. Did you know back in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you might recall that the two characters that had the most knowledge about God and the law were actually the two who ignored the need first. It was something about that knowledge that had not transformed their life, and they ignored the need of the man who was broken. It was kind of like that knowledge was clouding their ability to be able to put these things into practice. Do you know what Paul said of the church in Corinth? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:1. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Paul says knowledge puffs up while love builds up. If you don't know anything about Paul, Paul often goes for the jugular. And he just went straight for the jugular with this one. And he said, everybody has knowledge, but knowledge alone doesn't transform your life. Rather, knowledge alone without any kind of transformation, it puffs you up. Or put another way, it makes you arrogant. Or put another way, it makes you fat, sassy, and bloated. And Jesus is saying, I don't want the church to be a bunch of bloated Christians, but I want there to be a conduit. I want them to serve as a conduit, to take what they have learned, the knowledge that they have received, and to put that into practice. If your takeaway from this message is, Pastor Jason said I shouldn't go deep, you have misrepresented what I've said, because you should go deep. In fact, the lack of biblical literacy is gut-wrenching to me. Psalm 1 says that I have to be a tree planted with deep roots, and when my tree is planted with deep roots, it doesn't wither. But that knowledge has to be lived out in order for it to have really transformed my life. And what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is showing us a different model. He's showing us a model in this Sermon on the Mount that he actually calls wisdom. And he says that you have a choice to live a life of wisdom or to live a life of foolishness. How does Jesus map out wisdom? Jesus says that wisdom is the intersection of head, heart, and hands all working together. Wisdom, it is that intersection of head knowledge, heart connection, serving of my hands. It's the head, the heart, and the hands all working together. James attests to this in James 3:13. His question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. The Apostle James poses this question, who is wise among you? And his response is not, the wisest person among me is the most well-read, or the wisest person is the most informed, or the wisest person is just who has the most knowledge. Rather, he says, the wisest person is the one who has a track record of putting what they know into practice. They know and have knowledge of the things of God, but yet their life is reflected of that in deeds and action. It's shown, it's visible in life and deed. I mean, head back to the parable of the Sermon on the Mount. He says there's this wise man who says, I've heard and I've discerned the knowledge, and it's mulling around now up in my mind. It's taking root in my heart, and it eventually comes out via serving. And this type of wisdom, see, that's the type of wisdom that ensures that your life is firmly and resolutely built on the solid rock of Jesus. And why is all of this important? I find it so interesting that at the conclusion of Jesus' longest recorded sermon, that he is helping the first century hearers, in essence, he's helping us understand this connection in life between discipleship and problems, and discipleship and storms, and depthfulness in our life, and issues and struggles. Did you know that storms will come in your life? Storms have come in your life. Storms are going to continue to come in your life. And knowledge alone is not going to get you through those storms. Knowledge alone will never get you through those storms. If we have a physical storm, a tornado warning, I know because I went to elementary school that I am supposed to go to the basement or the most interior room in my home. And you know that as well. But what often happens, I'm the guy that's always out on my front porch looking. I know I'm not supposed to be out there, but it's like, I don't want to miss the storm. I know that that's not right, and I know that that's not healthy, and I know that that's not for my own well-being, but it's not just physical storms that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is also saying, life just throws a lot at you. Can anybody attest to that? I mean, we could just kind of close up the day right there, couldn't we? Life throws struggles at you. Life throws chaos at you. Life throws uncertainty at you. There's so many obstacles that come your way. And what do we know about those struggles? They do not slow down anytime soon. They don't stop. They don't stop. You know that Jesus never promised a storm-free life. Jesus never promised that you and I would have a storm-free life. On the contrary, in verse 25, it says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. One of the biggest misconceptions that people have about following Jesus is that if I make a decision to follow Jesus, I make a commitment to follow Jesus, then all the storms in my life are going to go away. Wrong, false, incorrect, misleading. Jesus never said anywhere that our storms would go away. He actually said, I should anticipate them. And he actually said, I should expect them. He actually said, I should be prepared for them. And if my life is built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, those storms are not something that I'm going to be exempt from, but those storms are not going to destroy me. And they're not going to destroy you. Did you know that Christians face the same storms as everybody else? Do you know what every person that has blood pumping through their veins right now has? Mortality. It's 100%. We're all dying. That's not just reserved for the vilest of the vile. It's reserved for followers of Jesus Christ. Christians get sick, as do sinners. Your kids get sick. Cancer comes and wreaks havoc in your life. We lose jobs. We struggle. And the quicker we stop searching for problem-free living and understand that Jesus is my rock and in and through all of my problems, he can be trusted, the sooner that we can get there, the better. Because what Jesus said is that if you choose that kind of attitude with head knowledge connected to it being internalized in my heart, to it actually being lived out in word and deed, Jesus says that's ultimately how I develop wisdom. And that's to be a wise person. Is to say, I'm going to get through these storms. And how do I do it? I do it by hearing his word and putting it into practice. I would encourage you through the course of this week, here's a little homework assignment for you. Go back and read Matthew 5 through 7, this Sermon on the Mount. And maybe something's going to jump out at you. Just take a little notepad and just write down anything in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 through 7 that you struggle with. And there might be one thing that you write down. There might be three things. There might be five things. My list was 10 plus. Things that jump out that you're just like, I need to grow in that area, or I'm struggling to put that into practice. And maybe you could come up with a plan this week to say, I don't want that knowledge to just be there, but I want to live a life that's actually transformed to work through those things. And one of the quickest ways to find traction in that area is to become a student of the Word of God. And if you're not reading the Word of God, I want to give you some practical tips this morning. If you're not consistently reading the Bible, there is nothing that will transform your life quicker than that. Just reading it and focusing on it. And so if you're struggling with that, let me ask you to do a favor. Go download the Bible app. I don't get any kickbacks from recommending that to you. Go download the Bible app And on the front page of that Bible app, there's going to be a thing tomorrow morning that says verse of the day. And it's going to be a good one. They're specifically picking verses that are just so relevant for where we are. And maybe write down that verse. Write it down two or three times and pray, God, what do you want to change in me as a result of that truth from your word? And if you're not consistently reading the Bible, just start doing that. And what's going to happen is you're going to start putting it into practice, and you're going to start strengthening those muscles, and you're going to start strengthening your faith, and that word of God is going to come alive to you. It's a great place to start, and just starting there is going to yield you so many dividends and build so much strength into your life, because it's what Jesus says is a step towards wisdom, to realize that my life is built up on him. So what's the opposite of wisdom? He says the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. You either live a wise life or you live a foolish life. Head back to the text in verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. I used to think that foolishness was just not having all the information, that a foolish person was someone who just didn't have all the answers. When in actuality, that's not foolishness. Biblically, what Jesus says foolishness is that foolishness is knowing what to do and refusing to do it. Wisdom is knowing what to do and doing it. Foolishness is knowing what to do and refusing to do it. It's hearing the word of God, knowing in my heart that that's true, and then going and living in an opposite direction, or going and figuring out on my own. Here at Rolling Hills, we present the gospel every week. In these places, we talk about it with your kids. We talk about it with your teenagers. We try to seek to help you understand that sin separates you from the holy God. Our holy God. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be made right. And we celebrated this last week with Easter, but Jesus took the cross and he died for our sins and he came out of the tomb and he conquered death and he yearns to take away our sin. But do you know what the Bible says? To those who are being saved, that message is powerful. But to those who are ignoring, it's foolish. Back to 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So does the gospel have power in your life? Or do you consider it just foolish? I pray that you would understand what it means to confess to God your sin and your struggles and maybe ask him today to restore that relationship with him through Jesus Christ and to walk in a newness of life. It's a pathway to freedom from sin. And it's a pathway to truly wise living. Maybe you've been coming to Rolling Hills for a while and you've heard the gospel presented many times. And there's something that's holding you back from accepting it. Or maybe you've been playing church and you've become really religious and the words of Jesus are serving as a clarion call to you today. This story is helping you to realize that my response should not be, I'm just okay, but yet I've got all the knowledge, but rather, am I transformed? In fact, right before Matthew 7:24, Jesus says that there's many people who think that they know him, but they really don't. And their life really isn't built upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I don't want you to just talk the talk, but I also want you to walk the walk. So maybe this morning there's a decision that you need to make. And I hope and pray that you will have the courage to make that decision today. You can stick around after our service, and some of our prayer team would love to pray for you. There's those connection cards that you have, and you can make some notes on there of what it is that the Lord's stirring in your life, and you can turn that in here in just a little bit. I would suggest you to do that because we want you to know that you're not alone in this journey called life. Now, this is what we know, and this is what we see in the text here. Your ability to weather storms will depend on where your foundation is built. Jesus says the storms are coming. He sums up and ties up with a really pretty bow the Sermon on the Mount with this promise that you and I are going to have storms. And he says your ability to weather those storms is going to be all about where your foundation is built. In verse 27, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Did you catch that Jesus said not if they come, but when they come? Not if storms come, but when they come. Not if waves rise, but when they rise. Not if gale force winds come, but when they come. My ability to weather those storms is going to depend on where is my foundation built. Is it built on sand or is it built on the rock? Now, I love the beach and I like all the sand and like I'm a beach guy. I love it. And I find the crashing of the waves so relaxing. And I've never been to the beach and thought to myself, how could people not think there was a God? I mean, how does the ocean know to stop right there? Except certain times of the day when it stops way up here. But then it goes back to there. And then sometimes it goes further out. But it's all like this science that God has created for it to work. And then my science teachers told me it has something to do with the moons and all that stuff too. And like, it's just mind-blowing to me. And I'm thinking, this is incredible. My kids love the beach. And whenever we go to the beach, we have to build sandcastles. It's just what we always do. But do you know, in the handful of beach trips that we have had as a family, do you know how many of our sandcastles are still standing? None of them. Do you know how many of your sandcastles are still standing? None of them. I don't care how elaborate they are. I don't care how majestic they are. I don't care how reinforced you made the sand. They will not stand. And what Jesus is getting at here is saying that you and I have to start from a place of a relationship with God. And then we feed our heart and our mind and our soul with the Word of God. And then we put those things into practice. And then a firm foundation is established. And it's this truth of my life then being built on rock and not sand. Here's what I know about every person in this room. Whether you're with us for the very first time today and you don't have a relationship with God, or maybe you have a relationship with God and you've been at Rolling Hills for 10 years, every person in this room's life is built on something. Your life is either built on the solid foundation, meaning it will not crumble, or it's built on sand, meaning it will crumble. And when we ask him to build our lives, those storms come. And those storms hit us, but they ultimately don't destroy us. We, of course, are going to get knocked down, but we're going to rise again. And that's only because of Jesus. So knowledge is helpful. Knowledge is great. Knowledge is power. But without practice and deed, knowledge is just this great content swirling up in my brain that I need to do something with. So may you and I be hearers and doers of the word. May you not be content with just knowing I'm not supposed to worry, but actually to live a life that's reflective of what Jesus is wanting to teach me. I want to ask every person to bow their heads and close their eyes for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to just be honest this morning with where you are. And maybe this morning you know it's truly better to have my life built up on Jesus, but it's just been so easy to build my life up on the things of this world. And so for each and every person this morning, I pray that just in this still, quiet moment, that you would trust him today. And if your life is not built upon him, may that foundation be formed. Maybe you're struggling this morning. May that foundation be reinforced. And may all of us realize our life is built on something. Ask God to build it on him, his son, which will stand forever.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app, follow us on social media, or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.